been my joy and delight to get acquainted with them over the past couple of days and to enjoy their fellowship, and I have discovered that they are just real Christian people. They're down to earth. I was with him the other day, and someone said, "Where are you from?" And he said, "Well, you know, kind of all over. I guess we'd say Kentucky." And I heard that, and I made a special request that they leave the pit viper and the rattlesnake in the bus. Okay. And anyway, I'm just kidding you. But they're wonderful people. They love God, and they have anointing upon their life and ministry. And so, Dr. Groves, come and share with us whatever the Lord's put in your heart.
No argument from me about that snake thing. There's not going to be any snakes from us, I promise you that. Amen. But we did come to worship today, and we hope that you've got some rhythm and can clap with us. We'd like to sing this song. He grew up fast, and this is Kevin. No, we're the Groves family. Hey, I noticed something. You know, I told brother, we got some ring back there. I told brother Cedric that we were going to be here. Obviously, he told me he was going to call me. He said, "I'm going to find out how that they're doing after everything that's gone on. You know, after they were here." I cannot wait to tell him that the choir did a fantastic job. And the bonus of the interpretive dance that the pastor did while he was leading it. It was fantastic. I really enjoyed that. I did, and I'm excited to be able to tell Brother Cedric that y'all did just a great job. Didn't they do a great job? Amen. Years and years ago, there was a songwriter that knew something about a relationship with God. And the story is that he tells about a great ship that was out in a sea. And while that ship was there in the sea, there was a big storm that came up. And in the midst of that storm, many of the mariners on that ship wanted to abandon ship and throw things overboard and just leave. But as one of those men approached the captain of that ship, he looked up into his face and he said, "Sir," he said, "if there's any way possible, would you just let us leave? The captain of that ship looked into the life of that man and those men that were following after his leadership, and he said, "Gentlemen, from where you are, you cannot see what I can see." He said, "But from up here, as I look out, I can see the lighthouse." And he said, "I believe that if we'll just head for that lighthouse, that we'll be saved." And you know, I thought about that story. I thought about the life of those men and different applications of how we preach about the lighthouse. One thing that I researched and I found out was that around that lighthouse are a lot of rocks. You know, many times ships are lost because they hit those rocks. Holes are busted in the hull of that ship, and the ship sinks. But if you're a captain that knows how to get to Jesus, if you are that captain that knows how to take that ship just the right way, there's a protection from that. And as you approach Christ, that lighthouse becomes that security, that safety, that safe haven to you in your life. The boys are going to sing that old song, "The Lighthouse," for you this morning. But I want to tell you this. More important than them singing it is the fact that you find your life headed for the lighthouse. The lighthouse that can change everything about you. Because it is there that you'll find the safety of Jesus Christ, in a place called the lighthouse. This is the voice of God.
Thank you.
measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul, I looked hard at this world, see how heaven could be gained, just to end where I began. The human effort is all.
Genesis chapter 11. Here, I want to show you. At the end of the chapter, there is some history. There is a name that's mentioned here that most commonly gets overlooked, and I don't want it to be that way this morning. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read for maybe two, and there's going to be some names that you'll be familiar with, but there's another name that's mentioned there we want to go back and look at. So we'll go a little bit slow in the beginning, and then we'll hurry a little bit in a few minutes, all right? Look down at verse 27. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. This is what the Bible says. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. All right, so raise your hand. There's already at least two names you're familiar with. If you've been in this church any time, I know you've heard something about Abram or Abraham, and who's the other guy? Yeah, and so you've probably heard each on those guys, and maybe a series of messages or a Sunday school lesson or something like that. But there is something else, somebody else that's mentioned here that you cannot miss. And I'm going to tell you why. Because if you want to know why things are the way they are today, you have to go back and find out how they began. That's the way history works. You want to know why things are the way they are in the country today? Study the history. So, the Bible says there's a man by the name of Terah. It happens to be Lot's grandpa. And the Bible says in the very next verse, in verse 20, it says this: Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth. Now you watch in your Bible, they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of where? Now, let me pause right here before we go on, because I want to paint you a picture about something that's important. To know where we're headed, you got to get all of this first. There is a day, the Bible says, that the generation and Abram and Nahor and Haran and Lot and all of those that follow, and they are dwelling in a land called Ur of the Chaldees, which happens to be Iraq, if you know anything about that. And then the Bible says that they're going to leave there. Now, you followed, and we know that they're leaving Ur of the Chaldees to go unto the land of where? That was Canaan. That's the destination. That's the goal. Amen? The Bible says in the last part of that verse where we were just reading, the Bible says that they come into the land of Haran and they dwell right there. If you continue to read, which we'll do in just a minute, if you continue to read, what you're going to find out is that Terah, Abram's dad, is going to die in the land of Haran and never make it to Canaan land, which you and I already know is the goal and the destination. Now, there's some history that's here that you can't miss before we go on in this. By the way, I'm really only going to preach to you about 10 minutes, but I got a four-hour introduction to get through. So, the Bible says this. The Bible says in that passage where we were just reading that the Bible says that Terah lifts his family. They're going to uproot, and they're headed. Their destination, their goal is to go into Canaan land. That's the place that they're going to land. The book of Joshua tells us this, that Terah does not have a relationship with our God. As a matter of fact, the book of Joshua tells us that he worships the sun god, the stars god, the moon god, and all of that. And you might call him John Denver. He kind of followed after that kind of belief system, you know. So the Bible says that he leaves and he gets into the land of Haran and he dwells right here. You know what's interesting about that word dwell? It's not the same as sojourn. See, when you... the Bible says to sojourn means for a short stay. But when you dwell in a place, that's stay a long time. Anybody ever take a trip? Anybody ever go on vacation? How many of you ever stayed in a motel? Now, let me tell you a fun story about staying in a motel. If you've never done this, you will never understand this until you've experienced it. I'm going to tell you what happens. When you get there to that place and you've got your bags and they give you that key or that card or that code and you go to that door and you put the key in and you get that door opened up, when you step inside of that room, there's some things you look for. Isn't that true? Number one, we look for the bed. I'm tired. I've driven. I've listened. I'm done. I just want to know where I can rest. We look for the bed, don't we? Now, men, we're just ready to flop down. Women, they want to pull the covers back. They want to make sure that the things may... our biggest worry, guys, is did they short sheet the bed? That's the only concern that we have. We're not worried about the sheets. We just want to know, is it going to be big enough to cover me up tonight? So you look for the bed. There's another thing, ladies, that you look for when you go in that room. You go straight to the bathroom. That's right. Because we want to make sure that the toilet paper has that point. And the toilet paper rolls over the top, not underneath. Amen. That's good preaching right there. I know it ain't in the Bible, but I believe it's got to be. So it's got to lay over the top, you know, because that's the way it works the best. And so we look for things like that. You know what else we look for? We look around that little short. I don't know why they make, you never see that they make that little half wall. Usually, if you go around that little half wall, is usually where you find the big mirror and the two sinks, you know. But when you go around that half wall, you know that little cart thing that's laying right there? You know, it's got two straps. One of them's usually broken. Isn't that true? And so you, purpose in that thing is that they want you to put your suitcase on that cart. But there's something else in that room that we commonly overlook. It's a dresser. We overlook it because that's usually where the TV's set, right? We overlook it, get the joke. I'll explain it to you later. So, there it's on top. And depending on the style of place that you stay, it's either going to have 10 or 12 or maybe even 12 drawers in that thing right there, you know. Now, let me tell you something. The purpose in that dresser is that they want you to unpack your drawers and put them in them drawers. You know why? Because they assume that if we can make you feel more comfortable dwelling here, you'll stay long. But we all know I ain't unpacking my drawers and putting in them drawers. Why? Because you don't know who else put their drawers in them drawers. I ain't doing it. I'm leaving. Come on. I'm leaving my drawers suitcase. Amen. I'm not planning on staying long. Just a sojourn, then I'm going to leave. The Bible says this, Terah, Abram, and Lot, and all of the servants and the cattle and the women, he says, we're going to Canaan land. That's where we're headed. And they do, in fact, head that direction. Preacher, the Bible says when they got to the land of Haran, they dwelt there. Do you know that they set up, they got their rickety cart out, and they took their suitcase, and they unpacked it, and they took their stuff out, and they put it in those dressers, and they said, this is good. The last verse of that passage of Scripture says that Terah died in that land. Two things I want to bring to your attention this morning about that before we go on, and it's this. Number one, that land is a pagan land. Number two, you know how many churches have a destination in mind? They have a goal. They have a direction. And they do, in fact, begin that destination trip. They're on their way where, listen, where God wants them. But sometimes we get in a place in our ministry where we stop, listen, just short of Canaan land. And we say, what's wrong with staying here? What's wrong with the buildings here? What's wrong with the property here? What's wrong? I mean, everybody knows everybody here. What would be wrong with us just dwelling where we are? I'll tell you the answer. It's not Canaan land. It's not where God wants us to go. Now you say, oh, now preacher, I can tell you the reason why. The reason why is this. Terah chose not to go there because, as you said, he's not following the direction of our God. That may very well be so. Or it might be that he looked around and he said, you know, grass is green here. There's plenty of water here. Everybody knows everybody right here. Why would we want to do more to go there? Or maybe he got tired of listening to them kids say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? I got to go to the bathroom. I'm hungry. Can we stop? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know this. He died in a pagan land. Church, I want to tell you this morning. From my heart to yours, so many Christians are headed in the right direction. They're on the right path. And it just seems like spiritually they get to a place where they say, I'm good right where I'm at. I'm done. And they die spiritually. All the while, this is not Canaan land. I'm not going to leave you on a bad note this morning. I'm going to tell you this. God has another plan. So I want to show you another word that's very interesting to the subject matter this morning. It's in the next passage of Scripture. It's in chapter 12 in verse 1, 2, and 3. This is what the Bible says. Read this with me. He says in verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's fantastic. We'll mention this again in a minute, but I'm going to tell you this. I believe that man had an encounter with God himself. Can you imagine that you're from a... It's going to stop just short and die from God? But there's a word that we'll overlook if we're not careful when you study that passage of Scripture. And if you miss it, you're going to miss why things are or will be the way that they will be in the future. It's a small word. It's three letters. Look at verse 1 again. It says this, Now the Lord... What's the word? You know, honestly, I didn't do great in English class. I really didn't, because I was that guy that believed ain't is a word. By the way, it did make it in the dictionary. We used to say when we was kids, ain't a word, so I ain't going to say it. Ain't. You did that too. She can't teach an English class either, okay? Just so y'all know that. But listen, I didn't learn, but I did learn this. I learned that the word had is a past tense word. So let me show you this. If you come to Ur of the Chaldees and you follow the life of Terah, the Bible says that Terah, he gets his family together, they're going to Canaan land, he makes it as far as the land of Haran, and he dies right here. But the very next passage, the Bible says this, Now the Lord... Do you know that's not right here? That's in the past. So I'm going to tell you, before we go on, I want to tell you this. It's true, church. There is a generation that is only going to go so far with God, and they're going to quit, and they're going to die spiritually because they're good with where they're at. But I don't want you to miss the fact that God had been speaking to somebody else as well. You might be the one that God's talking to right now. I want to preface the message by telling you this, or asking you this. The question on our heart and mind this morning ought to be this. Is God speaking to me? Now, before you answer, because it might be a trick question, before you answer, you got to know what happened. So we'll go back to that in just a minute, but I want to tease you with this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, and then he gives him in verse 1, 2, and 3 a speech. So Abram has had an encounter with God. And the Bible says that in that encounter, God requires of him to leave his family, leave his country, leave his kindred, all of that, and he's going to show him a land. Now I tell you that to tell you this. It's a very common practice for God to call out a group of people and take them and show them something so that they might go back and then bring the rest of the family. Remember when you were in Sunday school maybe years ago? I remember when I was a kid, we used to sing that song. It went like this. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. She knows it. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapevines clustered long. Some saw God was in it all, but 10 were bad and 2 were good. See, here's what God does. God says, you, of all of them, just you, you come with me. I want to show you something. Then you can go back and get the rest of them. That's fine. You know, sometimes God will pick your pastor and say, let me show you something. Then you can go back and share it with the rest of the church. But we're going to have an encounter first. God's met with some of you in your life where you said, I'm not sure what direction to go and all this. So you begin to pray and you begin to call out to God and the Spirit of God begins to work in you and you say, all right, I'm hearing the message, God. Go back to your family and you say, let me tell you what God said. That's the practice of God. It makes total sense that God would do that with Abraham. So the Bible says in verse 4, notice this with me. So Abram departed. Don't you wish there was a period? It is. It's a comma. See, if you put a period there, it would mean everything's good. But there's not. There's a comma. The Bible says this. So Abram departed, comma, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, I want to tell you this. There's no way you're going to ever convince me there's any mistakes in the Word of God. But I'm fixing to show you that your Bible is full of mistakes. By the way, they're all man's. Your Bible's full of mistakes. It's all man's mistakes. God never makes a mistake. But don't we? And isn't it good that you can see that other people were human just like you? And be able to say, wow, I'm not alone. So the Bible says this, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. But look at the next phrase in verse 4. And Lot went with him. In verse 1, the Bible starts off in that chapter by saying this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, and then there's this passage. He says this, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. But now in verse 4, doesn't the Bible say that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and his kindred went with him? And Lot went with him. That's his kindred. So now we've got a problem that's been introduced into the life of Abraham. So I want to tell you this morning. It's true. Abraham had an encounter with God. But right now, Abraham has an issue with God. It's a sin problem. I'll show it to you. We'll keep going. Look at the rest of verse 4. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. By the way, you don't have to be a teenager to sin in the eyes of God. You can be 75 years old and still have a problem with God. Verse 5. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to... Isn't it funny how that we get wayward? When we start separating ourselves away from where God wants us, that here's the excuse we tell God. I know where I'm headed is not what you want. I'm just going to be gone a little while. Pastor, I know that you church. I know where I belong. I know what's right. I know. And don't we get tired of hearing the I knows? All the while they say this, but I'm not going to be gone forever. When I'm ready, I'll come back. I got news for you. They usually don't. You're no exception to the rule. They plan to sojourn just a short stay, but we end up dwelling and dying spiritually. So the Bible says that he leaves where God sent him, and he goes to Egypt to just stay a short while. The good news is, in chapter 13 and verse 1, it tells us that he does make a change. Thank God for change. And so he's going to leave out of Egypt, and he's going to go back to where God wants him. But there's something interesting that takes place in the life of Abram. So look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says this, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, in verse 5. Now, I want to paraphrase just a little bit this morning for the sake of our time and the message, but I want to tell you this. In chapter 13, the next portion of Scripture tells us what happens. That there's a communication that goes on between Abram and Lot. And in that communication, the Bible says that Lot begins to communicate with Abram in this way. The land is not able to bear us. Your herds, my herdsmen. My cattle, when they go up here to water, then yours are coming up. And so we go down and we do this, and yours are showing up. And there's just a big issue going on, and so the land is not able to bear you and I together. So here's what happens. Abram says to Lot, okay, then you choose. If you go that way, I'll just go that way. If you go that way, I'll go the other way. And any direction that you go, I'll just go another way. And they do. You know, the problem with that is this. They're down through to you and I. And what has happened is we have allowed the world to dictate to us which direction we're going to go. We've said to the world, oh, you don't want us to pray? That's fine. You just tell us, just go another direction. If you don't like what we're doing, we'll just do something else. But you just decide, just tell us what you want us to do, and we'll do something else. We've got a problem today because of that. History repeating itself. So the Bible says that Lot chooses the wealthy plains of Jordan. He pitches his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know, if you continue to read, that Lot loses his family because of it. He gives his kids to the wicked nation of Sodom and Gomorrah. He turns to his wife and he says, well, we're going anyway. And when they're going out, her heart goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God turns her into a pillar of salt. The daughters that he takes with him, they commit wicked deeds. Lot, a righteous man, gives away that purity. It's found in verse 11 of that verse. Look at that. We'll go on. Verse 11 says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Hopefully, I don't have to preach a message to you this morning on the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's still an abomination. But that's not the message. The message begins in chapter 12 in verse 1, 2, and 3. So here's what I want to show you. In verse 1, 2, and 3, the encounter that God has with Abraham is this. God begins to speak. Remember a little while ago I asked you, is God talking to you? immediately Christians begin to go, yes, God's talking to me. But I told you, be careful how fast you answer, because it might be a trick question. And it is. But I'm not trying to trick you. I want you to think. The Bible says that in the encounter that Abraham and God have, this is what happens. That God, past tense, has come to Abram and he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Would you agree that God and Abraham had a talk? You know, one day I was reading that, and just on a, maybe a leadership. I was going to say a whim. It's not a whim. Pulled my pen out and count. You know that I found out that in the communication that God had with Abram that day, the encounter that he had with Abram, God spoke 73 words to Abraham in verse 1, 2, and 3. I counted them. 73 words. That's an encounter. I mean, listen, if you audibly heard God speak and he said 73 words, you'd agree you had an encounter with God. But the problem was not that God spoke. The problem was that Abraham had a lot. He took a lot with him when he left. You know that we still struggle with a lot in our life, don't we? There's a lot of things that we struggle with because we're still dragging them things around. The Bible says this in verse 4 that Abraham has an issue with God and he takes his kindred with him. And then the Bible says in verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, 8 words. Listen, here's what he says. Unto thy seed will I give this land. 8 words. By the way, that's the big difference from the 73. So Abram's had an encounter with God, and now all of a sudden he's got an issue with God, and he's dragging a lot around in his life, and he begins to communicate with God, and the Bible says, and the Lord said 8 words, unto thy seed will I give this land. And do you know that in 8 words, essentially what God is saying is this, don't you forget. Any parents in the room? Have you ever had that conversation with your kid where you've said, okay, here's the law. It's this way, and it's going to be this way, and this is why it's going to be this way, and part of that's because I said so. And here it all is. Now, you better remember, because I'm not going to forget. And so they break the rule later on. And you know that when you go back to them as a parent, here's essentially what we say. Don't we? Don't forget. Listen to what God says. Unto thy seed will I give this land. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham says, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. God will just have to take me the way that I am. And he begins to move. The Bible says that God speaks and God says, don't forget. So you know what happens? Abram turns Baptist. How do you know that? Well, he gets religious. He builds an altar. It says, look at verse 7. He says this, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Because you know, all of a sudden God's not doing the kind of talking that he did in the past, and something's not right. I mean, what happened to those old revival meetings when the Holy Spirit, people would surrender to God and great things would happen? So you know what we do? We get religious and we begin to build altars and we begin to do our thing and all of that. And all the while God says, don't forget. Do you know in verse 7, after he built that altar, the Bible says, unto the Lord who appeared unto him, in verse 8, he removed from thence unto a mountain. Why? Because there was no response from God. Verse 8 says, He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Guess what? No record of an answer from God. Here's what we do. We say that, preacher, I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God for something from Him. But all God's saying is, don't forget. So I get this. And so what I'll do is, I'm going to get higher. If I could do a little bit more, I'll start a new class. I'll join the choir. I'll do something more, and I'll get way up here where surely God will hear me. You know, John Denver did that. Expecting something more. You know what? There was no answer from God. Chapter 13 says that he does in fact leave out of Egypt and he goes to a place. But look at verse 3 of chapter 13. He says this. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. But still, there's no record of an answer from God. I make a point out of that because I want to show you this. For some reason, we think sometimes that all you got to do is just run back to that place where you left God. And we spiritualize it by saying this, that God is standing there with his arms outstretched wide like a picture of the cross and saying, I've been waiting for you the whole time you were gone. Do you know, the Bible tells us that when you're lost, Christ comes to you, offers himself to you. But when you're saved, it's your job to go to where he is. And there's a lot of Christians that are running back to an old altar that they built a long time ago, expecting Jesus to be going, well, here I've been waiting for you. When actually what happens is Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to stand around and wait on you. I'm going to go find somebody that will serve me. And when you're ready, get on board. Because you can't fix the past. You can't change yesterday. You can't go backwards. What you can do is quit running backwards, but instead run forward for Christ. So the Bible says in chapter 13 that Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it says this, verse 14, and the Lord said. Now, if there was a period there, it could change everything. But the word's not, the passage is not diagrammed in a sentence that way. It says this, and the Lord said unto Abram, comma, after that Lot was separated from him. This is what he says. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know, here's what I did. Chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, I found 73 words God said to him. But then Abram does something. And God says 8 words to him. So he builds altars. And he goes back to old altars. And he begins to cry out to God. But the Bible does not record God saying anything at those times. It's not until the end of chapter 13 that God wants. This is what's interesting. God does not speak until after Abraham and Lot separate. And this time, God says not 73 words, but God says 93 words. So I want to tell you this. You may have heard from God. You may have had an encounter with God. If you're not born again, you need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You need to know Him as your Savior. You need Him. But you might be that Christian that has gone on, but not God's way. You said, I'm going to church. I'm trying to do what's right, but God will just have to do it my way. And God says, don't forget. And things go on a little while, and then all God quits talking. You say, what's going on, preacher? We need to have a revival. We need to have more enthusiastic things. We need to do this. We need to do that. We're building altars, and God says, and it's not until we come to God and we separate, we say, God, this is a lot. And it's holding me. My mind goes to it, and I've not fully trusted in you, and I'm going back, and I'm still dragging around a whole lot in my life. And then God says, separate. When you separate from it, I'll speak. And when God speaks, this time, he doesn't say words, and he doesn't stop at eight, but this time, God says more in your life now than he ever said in the past. The little girl, walking down the sidewalk, looked inside the Heaven Dime store, and on a neck mannequin was a plastic toy, pearl-looking like necklace, plastic. She wanted it. She told her mama, I've got to buy that. So she did. She put it on, wore it every day. School, bed, the bath, everywhere. One night, her dad came in her room. And he sat inside of her bed and he said, honey, I want to ask you a question. Do you love me? She said, well, yeah, you're my dad. I have to. He said, then could I have your pearl necklace? She said, oh, Daddy, don't take my necklace. I mean, I worked hard. I bought this. It's mine. I love it. He said, that's okay. Never mind. He left. The next night, Daddy comes in the room. He sits down the side of the bed. He says, honey, I want to ask you a question. Do you love me? Well, I told you yesterday that I did. Yeah. He says, then could I have your pearl necklace? She said, Daddy, maybe you, my dolls or something, another toy that I have, but don't take this because this I love. That's okay. Night after night after night, that dad walked in that girl's room and asked that same question. Till one night, her daddy walked in her bedroom and he sat down on the side of her bed. He looked into the face of that little girl and he said, honey, I want to ask you a question. Love me. You know, with great big tears coming down that little girl's face, her lip began to quiver, and her hands began to shake. That little girl looked into the face of her daddy, and she said this, oh, Daddy, I love you so much. He said, then could I have your pearl necklace? She said, yes, sir. She reached up and she unclasped that plastic toy. She dropped that in her daddy's big hand and he closed his hand around that. Her daddy reached around in the side pocket of his coat. He pulled out a long black box. And as he lifted the lid on that box, laying inside was a real strand of pearls. You know, God's just waiting on you to give him your junk. He can give you a big blessing. But don't we have a whole lot we're hanging on to? So this morning, maybe your lot is you. Maybe it's my way. Maybe it's the fact that I'm not willing to surrender to Christ. You would give that to God. Oh, the encounter you'd have with Jesus Christ. maybe you're that Christian that says, you know what, preacher, I can go. And that's great. And God is talking to me, but maybe all God is saying is, don't forget. Maybe you're that one that's gotten religious and you want to be closer to God and you do have a great desire for all those things and you're building altars and you're going prayers and God's not saying anything. It's not until you bring that thing to God and you say, God, man, I've been hanging on to this thing. Here. It's yours. I love you that much. That not only does God once again speak, but God will say more in your life today than He ever has. What relationship do you want with Jesus Christ? Have you heard from God? Let your testimony be today. I hear from you.